If you have the God's Great Faithfulness and Our Great Sufferings handout, we are going to be picking up on page 8. Everything up until a prescription from the great physician is going to be a rapid review. Before we do that, by the way, it's so good to see you all. You look so good after 2 weeks. I heard incredible things about Marty's class last week. Amen? Amen? That was for the Lord, Marty, who greatly used you. And that's a sign of a great message when the Lord just takes over and does exceeding great and mighty things. Jeff already covered this. Basically, this is for you to start thinking about Q&A, about the text, about anything that has to do with this class. Spring break week on April 10th, we'll have that intro. Two areas I'd like you to think about. Everybody think about this, and we would love input. In May, we want to keep meeting. Now, everything here shuts down for some reason in April. We found out at staff meeting, none of us know why. They thought we wanted it, and we thought they wanted it. You know, the children's ministry thought we're talking about years ago. But we're going to keep meeting in May. And as long as I've been here, we've had what's called the old-fashioned prayer meeting. Anybody heard of that? You remember that? Well, old-fashioned prayer meeting is going to be in here. So if anybody wants to come, but we're going to keep meeting with our class. So an idea is, what are we going to do with children? Because there isn't going to be any classes for them, because all that shuts down. So if you have any ideas, I was thinking we could do the old thing that we used to do in the olden days, Bonnie and I, where if you go to someone's house, you take turns making sure nobody wrecks the house, you know, and the parents, you know, took turns doing something with the kids. But just think about that, because we would like to meet at least 3 weeks into May. When you get close to Memorial, I know that's a full week. June, July, and August, we'd like to meet once a month to do this, the overview of the chapter, and just to kind of encourage you to keep going. And if you're behind, you just pick up and start with the June class, the July class, the August class. What I would like to do, I always have crazy ideas. I thought we would have a cookout. There has to be somebody in the church that has one of those 55-gallon barrels. You know, they cut them in half, put a rack on the top, and you can do about, well, when I was a youth pastor, we could do about 30 hamburgers at a time. You know what I mean? And it would just be fun to come in. And instead of having this fancy meal, we could just have a cookout, eat in here, have our little class, but just once a month. But just think about that. And next week, we'll kind of, maybe I'll have a little form for you to just put your ideas for May and June, July, and August. But that's just kind of an idea, because we are getting to the end of round one. There are only 4 months left. Next month and then 4 months. But here we go. God's great faithfulness and our great suffering. And this is just to catch you up. If any of you missed this from way back, you can fill in as we go. What the purpose of this lesson is, we belong to the God of hope. And that is a reminder to us that we gather each week in this session for the application part, how it works and how we can actually apply these truths. We study through the text for the doctrine part, the why it works. And you need both. If you just have application with no doctrine, it gets detached from truth. If you just have doctrine with no application, you get very proud because knowledge puffs. You experience, and I experience, biblical hope, Romans 15 says, because we are able to encourage people. I'm confident concerning you, Paul said, believers. You are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish others. And that word admonish was noutheteo. We covered that several weeks ago. And so each of us, not just counseling class people, every believer. Paul wasn't talking to a class. He was talking to an entire church. He said, you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, all from God, able. He didn't say you might. He said part of the package of salvation is that each believer is able to admonish someone. What does that admonish mean? It means we prayerfully share God's scriptural truths that we have personally learned. We don't traffic in secondhand knowledge. And experienced. We've learned it up here. We've experienced it by surrendering to it. To impact the minds. And that's, remember, repentance starts in the mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. And then the lives of those in need around us. So the next thing we looked at was the 13th verse of the 15th chapter. It says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And that's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not just going through techniques. We're wiring people into the source of power. We're telling them, you can meet the God of hope and you can abound in hope if you let the Holy Spirit work. And that's what counseling comes down to. A lot of people don't want to let him. I mean, they're too set on they like their problem or whatever. The fourth verse, whatever things were written, that's why we're biblical counselors, were written for our learning. So actually all these concepts can be learned, and the Bible is filled with pictures. That's what those biographies are. It's people either positively or negatively interacting with the Word. So all those scriptures were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort, see, as we read the scripture, we get patient, seeing that it took Abraham a long time to get in step with God. And comfort, we see the Jobs and the Jeremiahs that got comforted. And when we see that and learn that, we have hope. So, that idea this month of hope, it comes, the word patience in verse 4 of Romans 15 is this word hupomone. And I showed it to you in the New Testament. It's in the famous love chapter. And it's translated, endures all things. That's hupomone. Hupo under, mone to abide. But God can make us abide under any circumstance. His grace is sufficient. Then I showed you when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek 3 centuries before Christ, the greatest Hebrew and Greek scholars maybe that ever lived. We have a lot of them today. Hardly any of them lived in biblical times that are alive today. Okay, you understand what I mean? The people that translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek were among the greatest Hebrew-Greek scholars that ever have lived in history. And what's fascinating is the word from Romans and from 1 Corinthians 13, that same Greek word, they lodged in several strategic places in the Old Testament. The great Isaiah 40:31, those that wait upon the Lord, there it is. It's that hupo, those that hupomone on the Lord. So we want to learn what that means. Well, the mother load of this word is in Lamentations 3. And so we started looking at Lamentations 3. But I told you before we look at Lamentations 3, we always need to remember that it is God who dispenses hope. And he said it in these verses. And so we need to understand biblical hope. And so remember, I told you, Paul said that the scriptures were written for our learning. So let's learn. And so we went to one of these biographies, Jeremiah, who wrote the longest book in the Bible as far as number of Hebrew words, the book of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah, you could describe his life as a life that is characterized by when troubles come in overwhelming waves. Like, it just seems like, are they going to stop, Lord? And so we saw his life was a failure from an earthly perspective. We also saw he preached for 40 years. He had no visible results. He didn't even get the Lord, didn't even give him a family that was supportive. He never got to be married. The Lord wanted to add a little more fire into his life. And he suffered loneliness. Sociologists say that the strongest pain that humans can feel that is non-physical is loneliness. It's the most eating into your core pain. Loneliness. It just seems to ache more and more. And Jeremiah ached. constant threat of death. You know how you feel if you think there's a prowler outside and, you know, it just makes your heart beat faster. He was like that all the time. Physical pain. I mean, Jeremiah was much like the Apostle Paul. Jeremiah was beaten so much that his body must have ached. Like Paul. Paul was stoned, whipped, shipwrecked, all those things. Well, I mean, it's nice and he got over it, but have you ever had a broken bone that healed, but every time it was like damp, it ached? Can you imagine your whole body aching that way? Well, that's what Paul and Jeremiah went through. Emotional pain. People were always betraying him. Sorrow and shame. He became like Job, where he says, oh, you know, I wish I'd never been born. And by the way, it doesn't have a happy ending. I mean, this isn't like, you know, most famous literary pieces have a happy ending. Well, he doesn't. No happy ending here. And you can read, and we studied that. So here's the essence. When your whole life hurts, visit Lamentations. Now, remember, Lamentations, it's laments. You know, someone lamenting. We've all heard people lament. It's not a popular word. But people lament. Oh, I wish I would have gotten that job. Or I wish I wouldn't have smoked. You know, I wouldn't have emphysema. Or whatever. They lament. Well, Lamentations are the laments of a person whose whole life hurt. The reason I'm taking so long on this, most people you encounter that you're ministering the word to, you can find some tie to Jeremiah in their life. It's amazing to think about. Okay? So what we've come to in Lamentations is, and this is new, it's not in your notes, it's just, you know me, I can't pass over this. It's an acrostic poem, right here. This book of Lamentations is an acrostic poem with a central point. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, for those of you that don't think orientally, I made a picture for you. The Oriental people, like Hebrew is an Oriental language, they write from the right side of the page to the left. That's the first sign that you're in an Oriental language. And then there are Occidental languages, too. Now, you know, not all languages follow this, but that's why in Chicago it's called the Oriental Institute, because it's not studying China. It's studying languages that are in this class of languages, which Biblical Hebrew is one. Okay, the Book of Lamentations has five chapters, but those chapters were put in the 12th century, not by God. That was a printing, and it was actually the Anglicans did it. The Archbishop of Canterbury put the chapters in for his English-speaking congregants. But Lamentations has five chapters, but those five chapters are actually made up of seven acrostic poems. So here they are. One poem, two poems, three, four, five, six, seven. And I gave you the verses, even the direction they go. See, they go like this. The poems go from right to left. So the first poem is chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. The second poem, chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. The third poem, 3, 1 to 22. The fourth poem starts with verse 23. That is the dead center of the book. It's the central point when you have this Hebraic structure. Then it proceeds down to the 22nd verse being the ending. Okay? The very center of the book, of this acrostic poem. By the way, an acrostic poem means that A, B, like that. Every line of the poem starts with a succeeding letter. Only it's, you know, Aleph and Beth and Gimel and, you know, Daleth, you know, and on down through. But all that to say, this is the center of the poem, of the book, and of the book of poems. So, what I went through with you is that Jeremiah starts sharing some of what's going on. And he went through his broken physical health. You covered that last time. Deep emotional strain. Remember, I told you all this stuff was in his book. He laments about it in here. His deep emotional strain, dark depression. I mean, depression is not new. It's as old as humanity. And he says, I feel like I'm in dark places. And fourthly, he felt desperate. And a lot of people feel desperate. They feel they're trapped in the marriage or job or whatever they're trapped in. And there's a burden that comes with that. And he says, look, I'm hedged in and I've got a ball and chain. I'm stuck. Feeling out of touch. You ever feel out of touch? I mean, nobody calls me. Nobody cares about me. You know, I missed 1 week and no one called. Did you know there are actually people that miss a week of church to see if anybody will notice? Then they miss another one. And then they finally tell us, I missed X number of times and no one called me, so no one cares about me, so I'm never going back. And I thought, you know, that's like cutting yourself to see how long it takes for it to coagulate. You know, that is not a wise thing to do. But it's a reality. We very easily as humans feel out of touch. And even godly prophets like Jeremiah, he said, but it wasn't his church he fell out of touch with. This is serious. I feel out of touch with God. This is very parallel to Psalm 13, where David's worst moment is Psalm 13. He felt God had abandoned him. That's where Jeremiah is headed. The hurt of frustration and confusion. He says, my paths are crooked. You know, it's like I don't know which one to go on. Someone switched the signs. And then anxiety and sadness. All this collectively made him anxious in his mind, sad in his heart. And he expressed it so poignantly. My soul is far from peace. In other words, he's saying, I think I can remember way back having peacefulness, but it's so long ago. And I've forgotten prosperity. I can't even remember being happy. You will meet people like this. In fact, you probably, all of us know people like this. Some of us are even like this. You know what I mean? This is so right down where we are. In fact, Dan Johnson, you know Dan Johnson, my friend, he hauled me down to the radio station on Monday, and they told me that they want to do some radio ads, and so I was furiously Monday morning writing out radio ads because you only have 30 seconds, and it's very hard to say anything in 30 seconds. And I ended up with one line I thought about right here, and the line was, come to Calvary Bible Church, a place where real people with real problems are finding real solutions, you know. And I was thinking, we struggle with anxiety and sadness and physical weakness, especially the older you get, more physical weaknesses. And what is right behind that is hopelessness. Did you know people come to the point where they realize they're never going to get better? You know, when you're young, you get a cold, you don't care, you don't wear your coat, you'll get better. What about when you get to a point of physical weakness where strength never comes back, and all of a sudden you realize that hopelessness sets in? And he talks about that. He says, my strength and my hope, they're not weak. They're perished. They're gone. Okay? Bitter affliction and aimlessness, he says, and we covered all this. Okay, now it's time. Everybody wake up. Prescription. Okay? And that's where we left off before. When I go to the doctor's office and pay $40, as a good American, what do I expect to get, no matter what, whether I need it or not, right? Don't you feel robbed if you wait in line with all those sick people coughing on you or take your child in there with the ailment and you meet the doctor and they charge you the $40 and they don't give you a prescription? Right? Don't you feel robbed? That's why America has the superbugs, because we have too many prescriptions. But this is what I see happening in the book of Lamentations. God listened to all that Jeremiah went through. And Jeremiah, his book, writes the biography of it, and his laments about his problems are right there in Lamentations. And he pauses. And you remember I showed you this? You know, the seven They're working their way up. And all of that woe is steaming up in those three poems. But as he starts, the peak right here is the start of him getting his prescription. Because what the Lord tells him is, hope-giving truth is this. In spite of all our failures, God always offers his unfailing love. Now look where that is. That is, if you're looking at the Hebraic structure, 3:22, you know, it's poem 1, poem 2, poem 3, and that poem ends with this 22nd verse. This is the ending of that series of moans. And what, when it's kind of like Jeremiah is finally seeing through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. He says, I'm depressed, I am hopeless, I'm weak, my hope has perished. But it's the Lord's, and do you remember on Sunday when I was talking about contentment, I said that we have to, that if we believe in God's goodness, his omnipotence and his omniscience, that leads us to a series of personal choices. One of them is we realize we need to be consumed because we deserve only that. In fact, I was talking to my knee doctor this afternoon, and he was just so curious about Calvary. He's over here at that sports medicine place on Main Street. And he says, they're all good people over there, aren't they, at Calvary? I said, no, they're all bad. Because he's Catholic, see, or Anglican or something, you know, one of those. And he said, everybody's good to him. You know, we're all good people down deep. He said, everybody in Kalamazoo is really good down deep. I said, no, they're not. See, people don't want to think that we deserve being consumed for our sin. And Jeremiah realized, in spite of all of our failures that deserve consumption, God always offers his unfailing love. His compassions never fail. And that reminds me just like of Hebrews 4, that we can come to the throne of grace and mercy boldly. That's what he's seeing. Okay, the next truth, hope-giving truth 2. So let me back up. What are we trying to apply here? If you talk to someone that is struggling, you have to come to the point where they acknowledge that they have failed, and even more than failed, sinned. In a counseling situation, no matter who we're talking to, if we talk long enough, we can always come to sin, because none of us are very far from sin. None of us are strangers to sin. No matter, you know, when you talk about the guilty party, well, there is technically, like in, you know, a marriage dissolved over adultery, one of them truly is the guilty party in that sense. But actually, both of them are what? Guilty parties. They're both sinners. They both have sinned in some way against each other. So we don't come to counseling that I am without sin and I'm looking for your sin. We all have failed, but in order for you to have hope, we have to talk about our failures, and that's where you keep the little sheet as they're talking about things they've struggled with. But then as soon as you can identify some, then you say Lamentations 3, God always offers his unfailing hope. And secondly, into our monotonous lives. And see, this is another thing that people give up, and they say, I've tried, and I've over and over again tried to have a new beginning with, you know, my children or my husband or wife or whatever. Did you know Jeremiah says even the life of a prophet was monotonous? What he's saying is, it seems like it's never going to end. Kind of reminds me of the looks on some people's face at about 10:14 on Sunday morning. They're looking at me and they're saying, you know, is it ever going to end? You know what I mean? Or at 11:44. I'm teasing about that, but I'm not really. But But into our monotonous lives, look what the Lord promises. And part of why life is hard, this goes back to Genesis 3. The reason that God put thorns and thistles in the sweat of our brows is to make us realize we're not in heaven. Life is monotonous. It is hard. There is curse of sin. God promises his daily freshness. Look at 3:23. They are new every morning. Did you know, Bonnie and I don't know, a couple years ago when we were visiting some missionaries, they said, you need to read this book. And they gave us their book. It was Geoffrey Bull. Who was that gave that to us? Yeah, the Scotland missionaries. And they said, you got to read this book. And I thought, yeah, that's what I need. I have thousands of books I haven't read. I need one more. But I did read it. And you know, it was about a man that was captured by the Red Chinese in 1949 and kept in solitary confinement with every kind of mind game and drip torture and everything they could try to do, because he was British and they wanted to extort out of him a confession that all the British missionaries were spies. And they did all kinds of terrible stuff. So you know what he did? He had the most monotonous life I've ever read about, where he never saw a human, he never heard a sound. He was in this funny, empty cell where they'd shove a pan under once a day and no windows. He had no idea of time. He decided he would pace around the cell so he would have exercise. And he decided he was going to quote the Bible from Genesis on. So he says, oh, it's easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, I don't remember any more of that chapter. Okay, chapter 2 is something about, okay. Chapter 3, man and woman fall into sin. And as the years went by, his mind more and more began to recall. And he said he was able to quote or describe every one of the chapters. Believe it or not, all that stuff is in there somewhere. If you've read the Bible, it's snapshots of it are in your mind. And what he did is, he said, God, you promised that every morning it would be new. And his testimony, that's why I read the book, was so much about how the Lord provided for him. So God promises daily freshness. That means that people can be... and by the way, I didn't quote the end of the verse. Great is your faithfulness. God is the one that promises this. It's not like he sends someone else to do it. The Lord himself comes to every morning show his mercies to us. It is him. He is the faithful one. He delivers it. The next promise is number 3, into our weakness, God gives us a personal dose of strength. Now, I love this. Every time I see this verse, the Lord is my portion. There's also a psalm that says, thou art my portion. But what I think about being a father of many is all the years, Bonnie and I couldn't afford baby food. When we started out, to buy that stuff in a bottle, that was only for trips. I mean, we mixed up the flaky, whatever it was, baby oatmeal, and Bonnie had this little grinder thing and push in the carrots, you know, and push in the green beans, you know. But when we got all done with that, I, being efficient, would get a soup spoon, and I'd be shoveling it in because we didn't want to waste any time get these kids fed. And they were always, you know, and I'd have to scrape it back up, put it in the dish, and give it back to them. And so she would bring out the smallest little spoon you ever saw, with a little soft padded, it's like it had plastic over the, so it wasn't even metal. And it just was enough to feed a hummingbird. Did you know they never spit it out when I used that exact for their little rosebud mouth? And, you know, the Lord knows just how much we can take. But more than that, he said, it's not I'm serving something, I'm serving myself. The Lord is my portion. Now, you talk about getting people to a point of discovery. In our weakness, God gives us a personal dose of strength. What is that? Himself. He said, I would like you to invite me in to your marriage, or in to your parenting, or in to your struggle with fear. And I would like to be your portion of hope, or your portion of overcoming power. I would like to be your portion. That is a hope-giving truth. Reminds me of, there's this ad where someone has some credit card and they call the number on the back and a person answers. And they go, I didn't expect a person. Did you know that's the same discovery people make when they realize that it's the Lord himself that comes when we call. Okay, next thing Jeremiah learned is hope-giving truth number four. In our often frantic lifestyle, God pours out his promise of blessings. Now look at this. The Lord is good to those. Now look at this word. There's something about waiting. In fact, if you ever want a study, there are eight different Hebrew words for wait. Eight different, completely different Hebrew words in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about in the dictionary. In the Old Testament, the concept of waiting is so big to God that the one word in English, wait, this English word in the Old Testament, you will, if you search a concordance, you'll find eight different Hebrew words. And what it is each word means, like one means wait patiently. Another one means wait hopefully. Another Hebrew word means wait quietly. Another one means wait reverently. See, God, it's not just, a lot of times we wait. I wait all the time, but I'm certainly not reverent or quiet or hopeful about it. But God says, I want you to learn to be patient as you wait, or hopeful, or quiet, or reverent, and four other words. So the Lord is good. And in our counseling, if someone is not hopeful, we're telling them about hope, but hope with the Lord is connected. See, the Lord doesn't have instant potatoes. You don't want to, cook them or peel them and cook them and mash them. You just want instant. The Lord says, no, I am good to those who wait for my timing. You've heard the little saying, the Lord gives the best to those that leave the choice to him. Into our often frantic lifestyles, God pours out his promise of blessings if we wait. And there's something about Isaiah 40:31, those that wait on the Lord. And so what Jeremiah learned, see, this is him talking about what the Lord's teaching him. He says, the Lord is good to those that wait for him. And I want that goodness. I want him to pour out his blessing. Here's a fifth one. Into our anxious lives, God's gift of salvation gives quiet hope. Lamentations 3:26 says, it is good that one should hope. That's that hupomone word that we've been looking at. Hupomone, underneath, bear up, and wait quietly. There's another. See, you notice this one is one of the eight words for wait, but the translators, thankfully, realized that they've been translating everything wait, these different words, and so they brought the gloss in. This one means to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Instead of clamoring, you ever have people that they're waiting and they're letting you know they're waiting, like they're outside the bathroom door? I remember in one of our homes, I don't know how many kids we had, but we had one bathroom. Oh, is that ever a challenge, Because little kids always have to, they're desperate. And they were not quiet outside the door. Well, the Lord says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the Lord to solve the problem. And into our anxious lives, God's gift of salvation. See, if the Lord tells us we should wait quietly, he gives us the quiet hope. Remember, he's the portion. You say, Lord, I need you to calm, quiet, give me hope. Okay? We're never going to get through these if we don't. You're going to have that look in your eyes. I know it, the look. So we've got to keep going. Hope-giving truth six. Into our confusing lives, God writes his perfect plans. Now, what I'm talking about here is, it was very confusing for Jeremiah. Very confusing. He was a prophet. He was from a family of priests. He was faithful. He obeyed the Lord and didn't get married like the Lord told him he couldn't get married. It's so confusing that he had so many problems. God says, I don't afflict willingly. I don't purposelessly grieve you, Jeremiah. I have a reason for your losing that job, losing that child, losing that mobility, losing that deal, losing that friend, losing that whatever. I don't afflict. And remember, we studied earlier in this course, in Hebrew, there are two types of afflictions. There are two separate words. One is emotional, and there's a word for that. Emotional affliction, like Hannah, remember, what is it, Penaniah? Whatever, Elkanah's other wife. Hannah, mother of Samuel, was one of two wives of the same man. And the scriptures use this word for the way that the other one afflicted her. She wasn't punching her. She was being mean to her emotionally. And then there's physical affliction, kind of like, you know, the arthritis and the, you know, all the struggles of our physical body. And the Lord says, and also being beaten and, you know, like Jeremiah was, the Lord does not send the people that beat up Jeremiah willingly. In other words, it's not like the Lord just said, oh, anything you want. It pained the Lord. You know, that's why he says he dwells long with us in our sorrows. When we sorrow, you know, in the church it says we're supposed to sorrow with those that sorrow. You know what it says about Jesus? He's borne our griefs and our sorrows. He made them his very own, the hymn writer said. Into our confusing lives of all of our afflictions and struggles and everything, the Lord is writing his perfect plan. And his perfect plan is there no capricious, no purposeless afflictions. And also, none of them come except the Lord willingly, he willingly allowed them to happen. He doesn't afflict without a purpose. And so he allowed in his will, but it's not purposeless. He didn't let it just happen to us. Okay, real quickly, or we'll never get done. Come on. We are to be a testimony of God's faithfulness and his perfect plan. Let me get this to see if I go. I told you way when we started that one of my heroes, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, who lived for 94 years, wrote my favorite hymn, Living for Jesus. Well, 7 years later, he wrote this one based on Lamentations 3:23. And so since some of you might not know the words, I thought a great thing to do would be to honor our God that wants to use us as instruments of his hope by singing Lamentations 3:23. Now, I know everybody that can sing should be in the choir, but the rest of us are here. And so why don't we stand up just to get our voices ready, and we'll sing this, and then you can have the rest of the time and the table time. So who do we have from the... We have Sue, and we have Dave Cruz. I mean, we've got, yeah, okay. Where do we start this one? This one, yeah. Well, I start low. Oh, okay. Well, then I'll start low. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And the best thing that ever happened to any of us is the last stanza. See, that's the bottom line of counseling. When everything is falling apart, you say, well, wait a minute. You're saved, aren't you? Okay, let's sing that. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I had needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. How does God want to use affliction in our lives today? Like Lamentations 3:23 says, so we keep finding the great faithfulness of our God. It's time to go, but if you want to stay, sit down and talk. But otherwise, get your children's, because we've been getting notices that we're not picking them up soon enough, okay? So...